Thank you, Noble. You know, I have the privilege of being a pastor to a whole congregation of men and women just like Noble, who stand up and speak up and who are bold in sharing their faith with others and who recognize that they serve the Lord Jesus not just by coming to God's house, but by sharing the message of Christ all around not only our community, but all around our area. I want to invite you this evening for our final time together to the scriptures, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and if you'll be waiting for me there. I shared with you the other day that at the church where I serve, our whole understanding of who we are is summed up in our website address. Let me give it to you. It is peoplesharingjesus.com. In other words, our very name, that's more prominent at Crestview than the name of our church. It's on every letterhead. It's on my shirt that I'm wearing this evening. It's constantly out there because we believe that we exist to lift up Jesus, to learn how to follow Him, and to lead others to know Him because people need the Lord. And we've trained over 1,000 people how to construct their testimony in a very brief amount of time and be able to share it with someone. And then we've trained them how to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others as they have opportunity and as people are open to hear the gospel of Christ. I believe that when we do that intentionally, we recognize that when we gather, we are gathering not just with ourselves, but we're gathering with the ones that God has drawn by His Spirit to be among us. My spiritual mentor in the style of leading churches that I have is a man named Darrell Robinson. Darrell Robinson was once pastor of the First Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas, then pastor at Dauphin Way in Mobile, Alabama. I've just got to tell you a story that illustrates what I'm talking about. Darrell led his churches the same way that I've been inspired to lead my churches, to train them to share their faith. And when you do that, life gets really exciting. Darrell came in one day from a very challenging, long meeting that he had to be a part of. And when he came in the house, his wife said, "Honey, Sue called, and she said that Chuck is finally ready to let you come over and talk to him about Jesus." Darrell was really tired. And so he said, "Well, I must go." And so Darrell gathered himself, washed his face a little bit, went over to Chuck and Sue's house. When he got there, Sue was in her bathrobe. And he thought, "Well, that was strange. She knew I was coming over." And she said, "Well, Pastor, come on in. Chuck is in the living room. Let me go get some clothes on while you talk with him." Chuck was watching the football game. And he didn't know for a minute there if he was going to turn it off, but he finally did. He began to talk to Chuck. He said, "Chuck, I've been wanting to talk to you about Jesus for a long time." And as he shared with him, Chuck began to engage. And in a little while, Chuck responded and he knelt in the floor and invited Jesus into his life as Savior and Lord. Just as Sue came in from dressing back in the bedroom area, they were kneeling to pray together. She knelt with them. She wept. They celebrated. And he said, "Now I want both of you to come forward Sunday at First Baptist Pasadena. And I want to introduce you, Chuck, to the church as a candidate for baptism. And Sue, I want you to stand with him." Well, he got in his car and he went back home. I've had experiences just like this so many times. Went back home, and when he got back to the house, his wife said, "Honey, Sue called while you were gone. Where have you been?" Sue said that when you didn't show up, she went ahead and talked to Chuck herself, and that Chuck was very receptive, and she was able, because of the training that she's had about how to talk to people about Jesus, to explain to him the plan of salvation, and Chuck received Christ. They're going to come Sunday, and Chuck's going to make public his profession of faith in Jesus, and Sue's going to come down with him. Are you still awake out there? So that Sunday, Chuck and Sue came forward at First Baptist Church Pasadena, and the two Chucks made a public profession of their faith in Jesus, and the two Sues celebrated at their side. Listen, we desperately need to raise up a new generation of spiritual champions. Now, the real champion is Jesus. It's not us. But the Lord Jesus Christ can make us men and women of great boldness. And let me tell you one way it's going to happen. It's going to happen because of godly homes. It's going to happen because of homes that are committed to Jesus. When we're training people to share the gospel, sometimes we have entire families come every Monday night, and all of them are in training, learning how to craft their testimony, learning how to share their faith with others, preparing themselves to go out into the community and make visits, participating in seeing people come to the Lord, celebrating with the entire team of 50 to 60 people when they return, as we share together the fruit that has been born in a single night of visitation. When homes are nurtured in the faith and understand that it is not just something we believe, it is someone we know, and it is someone the world desperately needs to meet, then we can together be an army of spiritual warriors for the glory of God, spiritual champions. Let me read our text. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Remember you as young Timothy. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's not suggesting that his hands place the Holy Spirit within Timothy's heart, but rather that as a confirming sign, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This young man was born into the kingdom of God under his teaching and witness. And so he is reminding him of that entry of God's Spirit into his life. And I want you to notice what he says next. Please get this. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I like the old King James, of a sound mind. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Get your mind around that. You didn't catch God by surprise. Do you know God's not even surprised that you're here tonight? God saw this night before he hung the first star in the sky. Now, don't be troubled by that. Just recognize that he is sovereign Lord over all. And the Apostle Paul is telling you that God had plans for himself and for Timothy even before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. And I want you to notice he says again that word ashamed. Yet I am not ashamed. And I love this. It's a song, in fact. Because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. The old King James was, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Did you notice he didn't say, I know what I believe? You see, I think that's one of the problems sometimes in our churches. We know what we believe, but that's not where the confidence and the power comes from. He said, I know whom I've believed. I don't just have a body of beliefs about Jesus. I can't just cross the T's and dot the I's and explain to you the various elements of the gospel. I know Jesus Christ, and I am known of him. And he walks with me, as the old song says. And he talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own. And because of that relationship, I would charge hell with a water pistol. I'm not afraid. The Apostle Paul is telling us in the context of this where that boldness, where that courage comes from. And so let me pause with that. And let's focus in on those three things. He said, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. You know, I have been saying for several decades that if indeed the church is the body of Christ, and it is sadly lacking in backbone. It is sadly lacking in backbone. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? One of my favorite quotes in Christian history is a quote concerning John Knox of Scotland. You know what they said about John? They said John feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. He had such a great view of who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he was never fearful or timid towards any human being. Be they monarch or merchant, it did not matter. John Knox never feared the face of any man. So I want to talk to you for these few moments about what God has given us. This would be the building blocks of spiritual champions. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that when God touched your life with that wonderful foundation you had in a Christian home, a sincere faith that came from your grandmother through your mother and then on to you, and then finally your trust in Jesus and the entry of the Holy Spirit into your life, and then he said, God hasn't made you timid. You don't have to be timid. You don't have to be afraid, because God has given you a spirit of power. Can I tell you a little secret about Dan Wooldridge? Do you know that I was so shy when I was young that I hated to be put up in front of crowds? I won't even tell you some of the things that happened to me when I was forced to do things in front of crowds. It's too embarrassing. Did you know that when God began to call me to preach, I just could not imagine ever doing what I do today? If you had told me I'd be serving a church of considerably over 2,000 members, I would have said, how in the world is that going to work? Listen, when I asked my sweet wife for our first date, we actually dated in high school, I did it with a note. And I didn't even give her the note. I got her girlfriend to give her the note. I didn't have enough courage to put the note in her hand. But I want you to know that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. You know that word power in that context speaks of boldness. It's like what the Bible says several times in the book of Acts. They were filled with the Spirit. And you know what the primary evidence was? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Listen, if you're not boldly speaking God's truth in your everyday life, don't tell me you're spirit-filled. Because that is the primary evidence of spiritual fullness. And so God began to do a work in my life, and God began to prepare me to preach the gospel. And do you know what my life verse is that really dates from that change in my life? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I go back to my hometown, as I have on numerous occasions. By the way, Kathy Bryant, who was among you for some time, was Kathy England. I preached to her as a little girl and as a teenager when I would come back for revivals. But I want to tell you that when I would go back, almost inevitably, somebody that was in high school with me would walk up to me and they would just kind of pat me on my chest like I was a statue or something, and they would say, "We can't believe it's you. I mean, you were so shy that if we'd said boo, you'd have ran. We cannot believe that it's you." Don't make excuses and say, "Well, that's just not my thing. I can't really talk to people about Jesus." Please don't do that. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He has given us a spirit of power. What are we afraid of? What is it that we really fear? When God gave me my first opportunity to pastor, I knew in my heart of hearts that pastoring would not be standing at a pulpit or standing on a platform. I knew in my heart that my primary ministry was out in the fields. In fact, I tell young pastors all the time, you have no right to preach from the platform if you won't share Jesus one-on-one in the community. You earn the right to stand before many because you stand boldly in the presence of one. And so that very first pastorate, very first week on the field, after they had called me to be pastor, I decided to go visiting. I went to visit an inactive deacon and his wife. Oh my, what a choice that was. I tell you, I got chewed out by his wife, and then she sent me out the backyard for him to chew me out. I'm 20 years old. I don't really know how to be a pastor, but God has given me the opportunity. I went to the church. Hear me now. I went to the church. I thought I'd just gotten past all that timidity and shyness, but I went to the church broken, and I knelt at the altar, and I cried for over an hour, and I said, God, I cannot do this. If it's going to be like this, I cannot do it. And I tell you, God said, I didn't ask you to do it. I just asked you to go. So I got up off my knees, and I went down to the gas station, the only one in that little town, and I'd grown up working in my father's gas station, so I kind of felt at home in that setting. And I tried to talk to the man who owned the gas station, whose family came, but he was lost, and he didn't have time for me. And he did a strange thing. He said, out yonder in the field, just a little ways from here, there's a family with several young boys, high school age boys in the family. He said, they're new in town. Why don't you go see them? He's just trying to get rid of me. But I'm so glad he did. Second visit as a pastor. I had to go through three gates and go past five dogs to get to the front door. But all four of those teenagers received Christ on the second visit, as I shared with them from the book of Romans, the Roman Road, and had the privilege of baptizing them. And God gave a blessing from that very beginning in my ministry. God has given us a spirit of boldness, of courage. We need to claim that in Jesus' name. We need to be raising up lay people who would be mistaken for pastors or evangelists if they were seen in many settings, because they have such confidence to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And they do not care what people think of them as long as they can lead people to think of the Lord Jesus. You know what says the scripture? It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, all of those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what it says. Are you ever persecuted? You see, if you never experience any kind of rejection or persecution, guess what that scripture is saying to you? You're not following Jesus very well. When was the last time that you were rejected or excluded because of your walk with Jesus? When was the last time that you were rebuffed or that someone was rude to you because of your love for the Lord Jesus? There was a poem written some years ago that made quite an impact on me. It goes like this. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent, leaned against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? Listen. I teach people at Crestview Baptist Church, when we get a door slammed in our face, which is not very often, really, and I usually forget it pretty quick. But you know what we do? We walk politely away from the house and down the sidewalk. We step off their property by the curb. We bow our heads, and I say, God, help this man not to be able to sleep a wink tonight as he thinks about how rude he was to us. Lord, I pray that he just won't be able to get out of his mind that we approached him with grace and love, and he rejected us rudely, even cursed us. Lord, I pray that you will trouble him incessantly until the day that he finally seeks and finds grace in the Lord Jesus. I did that with one of my laymen, and when we got through praying, he opened his eyes and said, can you pray like that? I said, absolutely. There's even a name for it. It is called an imprecatory prayer. But there's one other thing I always pray. Thank you, Lord, that we were counted worthy to suffer rejection for the sake of your name. It'll change your attitude toward sharing when you rejoice in the rejections. I don't even remember the rejections anymore. I only remember, for the most part, the victories. The second thing that Paul said to Timothy was love. Many years ago, there was a book written called The World's Greatest Salesman, written by a man named Og Mandino. One of the things he said in that I never forgot was just simply this motto: I will greet the day with love in my heart. We need to be people who are loving people. I say to my folks, whenever I'm talking to them about sharing Jesus, I want us to radiate the love of God from the moment we say hello. I want the one thing that is to be obvious when we share with people is that we really care about them. We care about who they are. We care about their lives. And we long for them to know what we know. We can communicate love, and it draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my strongest teachings in discipleship is that we should model what we expect. If I want people to be gracious to me, then I need to be gracious to them. You know what? I actually was sharing with a guy one time, and he said, well, I don't believe in God. I said, oh, you don't believe in God? And he said, well, I believe in God a little. It was absolutely amazing. I mean, when I just repeated what he said, he'd get embarrassed about it. People are very funny. And I want you to know that agnostics and atheists make some of the greatest Christians when they're born again. And I've got both in my church, former agnostics, former atheists, who now are fervent followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love makes the difference. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. And if we're going to be spiritual champions in this day in which we live, we must never stop loving those who think we're foolish, those who might even reject us, but certainly those who need the Lord Jesus. And the last thing that he said that God has given us is that sound mind, that sense of self-discipline. We're people who practice good spiritual habits. We consistently pray, like I shared with them this morning. I'm right now in the process of praying for 100 homes in my residential neighborhood and 100 homes in the neighborhood of my church. You say, how on earth are you doing that? If you pray for 5 in my residential neighborhood by name every day, you can pray for 100 in 20 days. Amen? And if you pray for 5 people who live near the church every day for 20 days, and by the way, I even did that while I was here, then you can pray for 100 more neighbors in only 20 days. We need to recognize that a habitual life of evangelism, a heart to reach people, is the only thing that God can use to turn back this nation to God. If you're going to wait for them to come to church, you'll never see them come. But if you go where they are, in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the love of God, with good spiritual habits, a sound, self-disciplined life, you'll be amazed. I never forget what the late Dr. James Simple said. He said, God is never reluctant to send revival. Never. God's big problem is not bringing revival. He'll bring revival anywhere that people take God at His word and share the good news of Jesus beyond the walls of their churches. He will do it. His problem always is to get the Jonas to Nineveh, to get His people out where the people are to share His message. Now I remind you again, He said to Timothy, do not be ashamed. And He said concerning Himself, even though He suffered, He said, yet I am not ashamed. Remember what Jesus said? He said, whoever will be ashamed of me and of my words, my truths, my gospel, He said, I'll be ashamed of him. That's what He said. I didn't write the Bible, I just preach it. He said, if we're ashamed of Him and of His truths, then He will be ashamed of us. He'll not confess us before the Father in heaven. This is serious. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He's not given us that. If we have that, it didn't come from Him. Might come from our sinful nature. Might come from our fearfulness and our lack of good priorities about how we live. We care more about our reputation than the reputation of Jesus. But it didn't come from God, because what God has given is power, love, and a disciplined, sound, clear mind. Let's stand together. Can we pray? Father, I know in my heart that though you bless in times like these as your people gather, that, Lord, the greatest blessing that we could possibly experience, whether it be here in Georgetown, will be, Lord Jesus, when we go with you into the fields, when we're willing to be rejected and even despised, and yet we only give back love, when we share as best we can our story of the difference you've made in our lives, and we help people understand that that same amazing grace is available to them. Oh God, I pray for that kind of revival to fall on this fellowship. A revival, Lord, of moving out into the fields with the good news of Jesus Christ, touching people where they are in such a way, Lord, that they will follow them back to this place and join them in serving you, Lord. God, bring it to this place. Lord, I pray for those that have listened tonight and already begun to make their excuses about why that would never work in their life, how they could never really do that, talk to others about Jesus, though they've tried perhaps. God, I pray that you would help them understand that we just can't be ashamed of you, Lord Jesus. We just can't be ashamed of you. Lord, you've not given us that timidity. That didn't come from you. You've given us power. You've given us a heart of love and a mind that's clear and ready. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.